You're listening to Get Fed Today, one podcast designed to provide the Christian a hearty Bible study 5 days a week. While our mission is to showcase a variety of different Bible teachers, if you want to access more content from a particular pastor, simply listen to the end of the episode for additional information. On behalf of the entire team at Get Fed Today, it is our prayer that today's episode encourages your growth in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ.
All right, let's open our Bibles this morning to John chapter 15 and the first 8 verses. We're going to be paying attention to the fruitfulness that Jesus is talking about. We won't cover everything that could be said about these verses, but I wanted to focus this morning, since we won't be meeting tonight, we won't have to go through these chapters, so I got an extra shot at this first part, and I wanted to, as I was praying about it, talk about fruitfulness. So Jesus in verse 1 of John 15 says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I've spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he's cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them up and throw them into the fire, and they're burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it will be done for you. And by this, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so you will be my disciples. Lord, we do thank you for this presentation of a reality, Lord, that defies expectation or description. God, I think of our own lives, and that you're declaring here that you intend for us to not only bear fruit, but to bear more fruit, and then ultimately to bear much fruit. And we thank you, Lord, for your intention, and we pray that you give us understanding. And Lord, even more than understanding, that there would be stirred up within our hearts a zeal, a desire, a hunger, a longing, that inspiration from the Spirit to press in and to receive more. Lord, there are those things that we can produce in the natural, Lord, that the achievements of humankind, that we could build rockets and understand gravity and launch a rocket and have it land on the moon and have the guys get out and be able to sustain their lives and walk on the moon and then return home, and amazing accomplishments, things that human beings have never were able to do, but by continued learning and repeated experiments, there's so many things that we can do. But we thank you, Lord, that there are those things that only God can do, and that you want our lives to be filled with those things, the things that no scientist could ever accomplish. Lord, your attributes in our lives, your power pouring through our lives, your will, Lord, your plans, your agenda becoming our agenda, Lord, those miracles, the things of God, the impossibilities, Lord. So fill us, Lord, with a hopefulness and an expectation and faith to rely upon God, to walk with God, and to see your fruit in our lives. We pray and thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. When we think about the purpose and plan of God in someone's life, I think sometimes people get the idea that God's very restrictive. I think sometimes people, when they backslide, maybe someone is forgetting about the goodness of God or the plans of God, and they see God as just being a God who says, thou shalt not do this, and thou shalt not do that, and he's this great restrictor, stopping us from pleasing ourselves. And there's some sense which that's completely true, because all good parents know you restrict your kids, don't you? Yep. I had a son who was intent on touching a hot oven. He just had it in his mind. He was going to touch the oven. I thought that was a bad idea. His mom thought that was a bad idea, so we told him no all the time. And we had to watch him like a hawk, because all he wanted to do was touch the hot stove. And finally, he was able to be successful, and he touched it. And it was right on the day we were leaving to go on vacation to the beach. And he spent that several days at the beach on vacation with a gigantic blister that covered his entire palm. And it just hindered him. So we were very restrictive, horrible parents, cruel. When he touched that stove, his mom had told him no. His mom had made sure he was not in the kitchen. She turned her back for half a second, and he ran and put his hand right on it. So you have that thought that people have of, you know, God's telling me no. God's saying no. God's saying no. When God's telling you no, it's for your own good. When God says, hey, that's not a good idea, that's probably going to destroy you. It's going to destroy your brain. It's going to warp your consciousness. It's going to make you think things are real that are not real. It's going to make you think things are bigger than they are, smaller than they are. It's going to deceive you. It's going to harden your heart. It's going to make you forget the way back to God. It's going to make you justify yourself. You think of all the things that the Bible says to warn us about and how God's word is true. When it says, thou shalt not commit adultery, that's a great command. Thou shalt not murder. That's a fantastic command. Don't you wish you lived in a country where you thought, you know, we're just going to do those two. We're pretty messed up as a country, but we're going to do those two. Wouldn't it be better in Chicago, L.A., Sacramento? Wouldn't it be better if the whole world just said, let's just do this one. Let's not murder. Wouldn't it be better? Wouldn't it be awesome? If we just took the Ten Commandments and just did, hey, don't lie. You could believe anything anybody told you. You wouldn't have to fact check. Someone forwards you something on the internet. You wouldn't immediately know that's false. Right? You get something forwarded to you, you immediately look at it and go, I think that's AI. It's probably false. What if we just did the one, don't bear false witness? So when someone gets the idea that God's this great restrictor, I think, well, there's some sense in which it's true, but it's a distortion of that to say that somehow God's keeping you. God's keeping you from what's going to make you happy. God's keeping you from what your life is really supposed to be. And thank God we have Jesus who came into the world who declares plainly, what's God's intention for my life? And he does it so wonderfully right here. What's God's intention when he sees my life? He saw me. I was not raised as a Christian. I was hard-hearted. I wasn't following God. I was doing whatever I felt like doing. And he saw me and he had an intention for my life. He had a plan for my life. And Jesus describes it here, fruit. God wanted my life to bear fruit. He wanted my life to produce something as a byproduct of my relationship with him. What is it that God wants to see in your life? What is it that is God's goal for your life? If God had a 5-year plan for your life, what does he want to see at the 5-year mark? Like, this is what I was looking for. This is just exactly what I was wanting. What would be God's agenda? You know, if you could see God's to-do list for your life, for the week or for the day, Lord, what's on that list? He can tell you, Jesus tells us right here what it is, number one, and continuously, and whatever else is on there, it's an expression of these statements that Jesus gives us in the analogy of the vine and the branches and bearing fruit. I remember Pastor Chuck, my pastor, who would always emphasize, and I've heard him say it many times, God doesn't want to walk through the factory and see the products. He wants to walk in the garden and see the fruit. He wants to see that byproduct of life. I think a lot of times we can make that mistake because kind of in the world we have works and we looked at works last week. Jesus said, the works that I do, you will do also. But here we're seeing them with a different wording. It's not the works that are produced by human effort. That those things that God would do in our lives and what he'd accomplish through our lives is put in this context. It's the byproduct of our vital living connection with Jesus. If that's maintained, then who knows what God might do in our lives? Because it's going to be a fruit of him. It's his, what he could produce. I think of God looking at our lives or looking at us as a congregation. He's not like a floor manager, you know, that walks in with a clipboard and has a checklist of the works that he wants to see. In fact, we even see it in the book of Revelation when he is sort of walking amongst the candlesticks, right? That picture in Revelation chapter 1. The candlesticks are the 7 churches of Asia. And one of them, he goes through a list of their works, but then he says, you're missing something. You've left your first love. You have this and you have this. A checklist is fine, except for number one. That vital living reality. Your love for me, my love for you. You standing in that. You focused on that. You receiving that. You giving that back. Yeah, that you've done the duties. You got them. You're doing this and this is good. But you're missing the one most important thing of all. I think of the Bible giving us God's intention for us. And it's so much better than what people misrepresent God. I remember when I first got saved, I didn't have a concept of God because I never was in a church. So I didn't really know Christian people. When I got saved, I had known one Christian. And he shared the gospel with me when I was 15. He's the only Christian I ever knew. And he had just got saved. And he was sharing the gospel with me, his friend. And then I rejected Christ. And then 2 years later, had another friend who started to seek the Lord and started sharing the gospel with me, that what his friends were sharing with him. And I didn't know any Christians, so I didn't have any like bad kind of weird, other than just what maybe stereotypically I just thought people that they were like in a cult, like had ponytail off the top of your head, and are you selling magazines or something, flowers or something? I don't know. I had no concept. So I didn't have like baggage towards Christians or anything like that. I didn't really think about God ever. But I've met many people that are struggling, that like God has a bad intention for their life. You know, maybe they had some weird experience with some Christians, or weird experience with someone putting expectations on them or pressuring them or confusing them. Something happened to them and it confused them. But the Bible is where we go to find out what God's intentions are. And then we might have an experience, but then you go to the Word of God, which is unchanging, and say, well, I had this experience or this thing happened, but then this is what God said. This is what God's intention is, and I'm going to stick with this. And this was not good. I'm rejecting that, and I'm not going to let that control my life. I'm going to actually go back to what the truth of the Word of God says. And here, Jesus makes the intention and the purpose and even the method plain. He said, the branches that bear fruit, that's the picture of a branch with fruit on it, bearing fruit. That's the purpose of God. That's his intention for me. God's looking for those realities that we belong to him. Now, when I wasn't saved, the Bible talks, Paul warns and said, when we weren't believers, when we weren't walking with the Lord, we were walking according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that works in the children of disobedience. So I looked like I was following that spirit. Man, I could lie. I cursed. I was violent. I was deceptive. I was manipulative. I was incredibly self-centered. I didn't really think about anybody else. And when I thought about them, it was only how they could make me make my life better, how I could use them or, you know, get what I wanted. God's now in my life looking for the realities that I belong to him. So I didn't really struggle necessarily with thinking God had bad intentions. I just never thought of God even having an intention. But then now being a Christian and following the Lord, I think about, you know, what are those things that God still wants to bring out of my life? What is it that he's still thinking? What is it, that fruit that he wants to still produce? I think about fruit because this is a picture. And we live in a vine-growing country. Of course, our wine industry currently is going through a crazy upheaval, and probably are seeing a lot of the vineyards being torn out and being replaced. But this is something that we could all understand where we live. There's the vines, right? And the vine just keeps going. But we see it get pruned. Right? It gets completely pruned in the wintertime. They winterize, they completely cut everything off of it. And then you've got this kind of freaky looking thing coming out of the ground. It's horrible looking. No offense to my farmer friends who are here. But those vines come out of the ground. They're just, I'm going to build something out of that. Well, that's not really great wood for building. In fact, there's a whole chapter in the Bible that talks about the uselessness of a grapevine for really anything. And it really has one purpose, and the one purpose is fruit. So it gets pruned, and then this fruit's coming off these branches, particular branches. These guys are very strategic when they prune, and Jesus using that analogy. Here's this branch, and it's got fruit on it, and then the guy that's in charge of the whole operation, he's sending the team out, and hey, we gotta make this just right so we get the right amount of fruit. The sugar content, the people that are growing these grapes, man, they're scientists. They're not just your average run-of-the-mill guy that's throwing something in the ground. Because that product that they're producing is so valuable, brings joy, it tastes wonderful, and so amazing that these little bombs of flavor are growing on that hideous plant and on these gangly strands. But then there's this big, fat, luscious, crazy batch of grapes that's growing on it. You think, this thing is done. It's hitting above its weight. You know, it's like, this thing is really going for it. You'd never look at this and say, this is going to make this delicious fruit. I'd think some gangly, scraggly, like, pepper that was kind of lame. You know, not even spicy. You look at it and go, that's got a little flavor. Give it to the dogs. Or I don't know. So you just look at that plant. There's a reason I'm making this point. All of the plants are like that. You look at a little strawberry bush. You go, that's a cute little plant. And then it starts making these fruits. And the little fruits that come off of that. Have you ever had a ripe, fresh, ripe, amazing strawberry? And you look at that little bush and you're like, bro, you killed it. Like, I would have never thought you would be able to do something like this. I mean, it's like this big. You're like, I don't know, like your flower's kind of limited. People aren't planting, you know, strawberries, maybe for a ground cover or something. But, you know, like someone goes out, like they go out to their rose garden. Come look at my, no one's like, hey, I got all these varietals, you know, of non-fruit-bearing strawberries. Come look at the flowers. I've got a strawberry garden. No fruit, though. I like looking at the flowers. The flowers are lame. They're like little miniature. They're not that big. They're not that spectacular. I'm offending all the strawberries, but they're plants. They're not going to come get me. But that fruit comes out of it. Man, have you ever seen a strawberry patch? You ever stop at the strawberry patch to get some that are being picked? Not by the big machines and not in the market, but out in the farmland. And you're like, that's the one. I know that family. That's the one to stop at. And then you're like, they just picked them that morning. They picked them just ripe. And you grab one and you say, oh, so good. How does it taste like that? How does it taste so good? Growing up here in California, we don't have the tropicals. So I've only ever tasted bananas that taste like potatoes. It takes so long for them to get to our marketplace. I always thought, I like bananas. I always thought they were wonderful. Until I tasted one that had ripened on the tree. Oh my goodness. I thought I got ripped off this whole time. They had these yellow banana-shaped potatoes that they were feeding us. Because I tasted one of those little, it was a little guy in West Africa, and they had this batch on the table, and they just pulled them off the tree, and they were just perfectly ripe. And I opened the thing up, and I ate it. I was like, oh my gosh, amazing, incredible. The flavor, the sweetness, the sugar content, full of seeds, ready to reproduce. This is the picture that Jesus is pointing to. It's not restrictive. Is that vine restricted? No, he's being liberated into producing something that people are going to talk about around the world. Oh, that's a champagne. Oh, we save that for a special occasion. Well, where'd you get the champagne? Oh, it's from a region. This is from here. I'm not a wine person, but I understand it a little bit. This is from this time period, from this place. You're like, really? Yeah, you should see the ugly vine that made this. Things hideous, whole hillside of them. And they're weird looking. But boy, this fruit that they make, we're going to save it. And on the most special occasion, we're going to crack it open. We're going to celebrate by the fruit that's produced by this freaky thing. Jesus said, you're the branches. You're the freaky lamos. What is it? You're never going to make these. You can't do this. The branches, unless they're connected to the vine, they're never going to do it. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. But if you abide in me, if you stay connected to me, what's going to come out of your life? People are going to look at it and they're going to say, where'd you get this? Where'd this come from? What was that? How did this produce this? That's not even possible. How does it happen? What did you do? Where'd you go to school? How'd you get trained? Oh, man. No, there's no school. You can't. No, that was, there's no training. Yeah, I went to school. Yeah, I was trained, but no, man, that was fruit. That's amazing what that is. It's a miracle. God's looking for those realities in our lives, that evidence that we belong to him, that luscious. I was just thinking of all the words that I would use when fruit is just right. Like a peach in the summertime. A peach, like ripe. We have a little peach tree in our backyard, and it struggled for a long time, and it finally like came back sort of on its own, and we didn't really know. It's way in the back corner of our yard, and my wife said, hey, there's a bunch of big fat peaches on that tree. This is a couple years ago, and I went back there, and I saw one. It was just perfectly ripe just to look at it, and I touched it. I was going to see how soft it was, and I touched it and just fell in my hand. You guys that have ever had a peach like that, you know what I'm about to say, right? Oh, my goodness. You know when you hold that thing, what's happening? Like, your mouth's already salivating. Mine is. Why is my mouth salivating right now? Because I know what that thing's like. I just touched it. Boom. And I was like, oh, no. Because I grew up with a peach tree. I don't like them when they're not all the way perfect. There it is, that perfect fruit. Take that bite, dripping down my arm, on my face. Oh my God, my shirt, I'm like, fruit. And someone says, well, being a Christian, you limited yourself. Like, bro, are you kidding? You never have fruit. You just been going to the factory that makes pollution and chemical byproducts that poison and spoils. And manipulates people and grinds people up to make some, like, all you've ever had is a factory. That's the flesh. And it could be religion too, because someone's church experience could turn into that. You just went into the factory and they were just grinding you up to produce product. But you gotta have fruit to understand it. Luscious. What a word. I don't know if I use that word, but I'll use it for fruit. Luscious, man, fruit. It could be so amazing. It's wonderful. I've had pieces of fruit. I thought, man, that's wonderful. A piece of watermelon, when it's perfect, it's nothing like it. It's unbelievable. It's full of seeds. It's ready to reproduce. I would even use the word magical. I think sometimes you look at, especially a watermelon's growing, out this weird vine, and all of a sudden this amazing fruit is coming. Like, wait. You little skinny guy made this big fatty? How'd you push that out? Like, how'd that grow? How did you make that? How does it taste so good? And it's nourishing. Fruit's not for the plant, is it? Plant's not like, the apple tree's not grabbing up all the apples that fall. It's not to be consumed by the plant. Actually, has to be dispersed. We'll talk about that more before we're done. There are things that God wants to produce in us, in our lives, and he wants to have them flow out of our lives. And in this context, Jesus makes it clear he's not putting a burden on us. He says it's a reality. If there's any burden, it's on the vine. I'm the vine. You're the branches. Branches by themselves can't bear fruit. If they were severed, he even says it here. Look at the branches that are severed, that are on the ground. They've been pruned off, and they're just gathered up, and they're set on fire. They're burned because they don't have any purpose. The fruitfulness is entirely based upon their connection, that vital living connection between the vine and the branches. So it's really the vine. And the fruit, and you look at the fruit, and you say, well, look at that branch. Oh, I think that branch is just hanging in there. All that branch did was stay connected. That vine is, roots are down, it's gathering the moisture. The vine has got the mineral. The vine's doing everything, and the branch is just simply this conduit through which the vine's life is flowing. That's the the picture. So this is not a burdensome thing. Jesus says in our passage, without me, you can do nothing. He's not telling us that. And you guys, but you better try to be more fruitful. If you leave today thinking that I put a trip on you that you need to be more fruitful, then you didn't hear me. And I misspoke. I'm sorry for my weakness in communication if you think that, because that's not what I'm trying to say. I'm trying to say God's awesome. And what he wants to do in our lives is have us stay connected to Jesus so that his awesomeness is manifested in our lives, through our lives, through our mouth, through our attitude, through our energy, through our vision, through our choices, through our decisions, through our place where we choose to put ourselves to pour our energy into, that it would be something that only God could do and that we actually would be able to participate in that. And using this as an analogy of fruit and the progression from fruit, you'll bear fruit. The branches that bear fruit will bear more fruit when they're pruned, and more fruit. What an incredible thought. My life now would be filled with that which only God could do. I think I'm happy on Father's Day to be in this passage because I think of my kids. You know, on Father's Day, you're expecting a card or a handshake or something, you know. I got up early this morning, and I was thinking of my kids, and I just felt like thanking them on Father's Day. I sent them all a text, each one, and I went in the birth order. I started with my oldest down to my youngest, and I was just thinking of them, and I thought, you know what's awesome about Father's Day? You. That's all I could think of was, man, if I had different ones, I may not like it so much. Those kids are amazing. I was just so proud of them. I was so thankful for them. And I look at their lives and I think, there's no connection between this and that. These people in my life are unbelievable. That's something only God could do. There's a supernatural reality attached to what Jesus is saying. If there's not really God working in people's lives, then this metaphor and this analogy doesn't work. It's not real. It doesn't mean anything. This is Jesus saying, your life is supposed to be supernatural. In fact, expect it. In fact, be disappointed if you're not seeing it, and go back and look at the method and make sure that you're doing what I told you to do, which is simply abide. So it's not like a big works trip. It's not like try harder. Are you abiding? Are you abiding in sin? Are you abiding in darkness? Are you abiding in Jesus? Which one is it? Or are you like a little of both, a cord of three strands, not quickly broken? Abiding in Jesus and abiding in darkness and abiding in sin. No. The fruit is going to come as I'm abiding in Jesus. My life was full before I was a Christian. It was full of what I was capable of producing. So it was full. I had a full life. It was full of a bunch of stinky garbage. What a mess. Pride. My life was full of the effect of pride. It was full of the effect of selfishness. It was full of the grumbling, of greed, of lust. What a mess my life was. And my friends, even. Friends that I knew that I couldn't trust. Friends that were trying to plan some kind of activity, some kind of thing, and thinking, oh, this guy wants to go. I don't know if I want to go with that guy. Why? Because he's a liar. You know what? This situation, if it goes sideways, this person is this. And it's just treachery, brokenness. It's that's why Shakespeare is written hundreds of years ago, is still viable. Why? Because our lives apart from Christ are full. They're full of Hamlet and full of Othello, full of the brokenness of humanity. That's why his history still ring true. Those dramas, that's why they made a movie about Ulysses. It's just out, right? Like there's a Christopher Nolan, I think, made a movie. It's like that. You know that book is old. Ulysses, it's like old. It's an old story. Why? Like, we don't have any new stories? No, that one kind of hit it all. What is it? The world's super messed up. A guy can't get back. Full of trials. It's lame. He's pretty actually lame, and his men are lame. How's he going to get back? That's a long story. Like, do we have any other stories to tell? No, that's the one. Life is full. His life's full. Full of what? Full of the flesh. Jesus is here declaring There's a wonderful miracle for his disciples using this simple analogy and simple picture. Of course, it's biblical. I'm not going to take the time to talk about it. There's quite a bit specifically about Israel and the vine and, you know, Jesus saying that he's the vine. There's a lot here. I want to talk about it in the most practical way this morning. A simple picture that everybody would understand, that the life is in the vine, and the life that's in the vine will flow into the branches, and the life that can only be produced by what the vine can do will now be produced by these branches, which they would never be able to do except they're connected to the vine. In fact, you could prove it. If you disconnect them from the vine, there's no fruit. Your life before Christ or apart from Christ, or if you backslide and you separate yourself from the vine, no fruit, absolutely. Full of stuff, though. Full of all kinds of stuff, but not fruit. That which we are unable to do will happen in our lives when the life of Jesus is flowing through us. It will be fruit. God wants my life to be full of fruit, full of what who he is and full of what he could do. And I think about my life and I think about the glory of that. I think about my life and God thinking about me and thinking, I'm going to make this thing happen in this person's life. I think about you, so many of you that I've known for a long time. Gone through crazy trials, gone through so many circumstances, and the fruit that God's born in your lives, it's shocking. It's amazing. It's glorious. That's what Jesus is saying. God wants your life full. Who knows what God might want to do? I would hope that if you're listening to me, that you would be able to have God open your mind. Because I think one of the things that's so tragic for human beings is their minds are so limited. It's something that really hinders us. It's the limitations. We only think that what could happen is what we think could happen. And it's just so false. It's so not true. The limitations of what we could expect or what we think, or even as a Christian, putting it in Christian language, like, well, I can believe for this. Like, well, that doesn't really matter. Jesus is not talking about what you can believe for. He's talking about what God's going to do. I look at what God's done in my life. It's not what I could believe for. I would have never believed that he could do what he's done. It's just what he's done. My faith is expressed in, am I going to stay abiding in Jesus? That's where you express your faith. But what God might do, who knows what God might do? God could use anybody to do anything, anytime that he wants. And fruit, it's important. And that's why I made that long introduction about the fruit, about how wonderful it is, that it's nothing like the branch. And I think that's part of the problem that we have as believers, is that we look at ourselves and we think, well, what kind of fruit is going to come out of this branch? And friend, you have to not look at yourself like that. You have to look at Jesus. Because you would never look at a grapevine and think that a grape, as awesome as a perfectly ripe, wonderful grape, pop that thing in your mouth, bite through that skin, there's a burst of juicy sweetness, incredible flavor, fills your mouth. You'd never look at that vine and think, well, that vine probably is going to make something like this. You'd look at that vine and go, what are we supposed to do with those? Well, I guess we'll burn them. No, don't burn them. Let's wait and see what they do, right? You see a pumpkin. You see the pumpkin vine? Someone's planting them this summer because they want to win the great pumpkin contest at Elk Grove Park. Someone has going to grow a freakishly large, frightening gourd. It's going to have to be craned off of their truck as they drive it to Elk Grove Park for some harvest festival or whatever. They're going to have a 500-pound thing. I don't know. What do they do when they win? You're like, pumpkin pie for everyone. You know, I don't know. But you'd never look at that vine, the pumpkin vine, and go, oh, this thing is going to make a giant orange gourd. You'd never think that. How many people look at their life and they go, but I'm this, but this, but this. They look at themselves as though there's some connection between you and the fruit. The connection between you and the fruit is that you're connected to Jesus. That's the connection. The fruit is not you, it's him. And this is what's so marvelous about the Christian life. It's not a bunch of don'ts. It's about fruit. And if I say yes to God, if I say no to myself, and I listen to the Holy Spirit, and I stay connected to Jesus, and I don't walk in the darkness, and I don't walk in my flesh, but I walk in the Spirit, and I stay abiding in Jesus, then who knows what God might do in my life? There's no predicting it. You'd never know. You'd never think. Who knows what God would do? Never be able to guess it. I think that's one of the things that hinders people and discourages them, and I think that's one of the ways the devil rips people off. I think one of the things people forget about is the inventiveness of God, that God's quite the inventor. He's quite the creator. In fact, he declares in the Word that he delights to do the things that are unlikely. That's why the Bible is filled with these wonders. That's why the Bible is filled with these crazy stories. Oh, there they are. They're going to be delivered from Egypt. It must be someone amazing like Charlton Heston. No, it's 80-year-old Moses who's given up hope. That's the guy I'm going to use. Like, really? That branch will never bear any fruit. Well, watch and see. Just think of it over and over and over in the Bible. All the best Bible stories. What are they showing? The thing that's happening is not like the person that's in the story. How did this happen? It's God. Our lives. That's us too, you guys. Wonderful things. God's able to do great and mighty things that we don't know. That verse has meant so much to us as a congregation. Jeremiah 33, verse 3. You guys know it by heart. Call unto me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you don't know. Tell me that's not another way to say John 15. Call unto me and I will answer you. In fact, Jesus in the passage talks about prayer. If you keep reading, ask anything you want. Make a demand of me. If you're abiding in me, you can ask me anything and I'll do it. You're like, okay, I'm going to abide. I'm going to get the Lamborghini. Well, what happens when you're abiding is the life comes into you and the thoughts come into you and the heart comes into you. And now the mind is transformed. And now you're in agreement with God. And you can, of course, ask anything in that state. God's able to do way beyond what we could ask or imagine. I think one of the things that happens as we forget how wonderful God is. I want to read a couple of verses out of Psalm 147. Psalm 147, verses 4 and 5. These two statements about God written, you know, more than 2,000 years ago. Psalm 147, verses 4 and 5. It says, he counts the number of the stars, which is amazing because our best scientists can only make estimates. They look at the sky and they extrapolate and they make estimates. And their estimates might be good. But look at the next phrase. Verse 4 goes on. It doesn't just say he counts the number. He knows them. But it says he calls them all by name. So apparently if you pay that money to that one place and you want to name a star after somebody, apparently it's not going to last for eternity because they're already named. Think of it. Not only are they numbered, they're all named. What does it say about God? It's amazing. The capacity, the understanding, the connection, the awareness. This is not a God who's so far away that he doesn't know what's going on. Verse 5, great is our Lord and mighty in power, and his understanding is infinite. The one who calls the stars by name is now going to bear fruit in my life. Well, that's pretty awesome. His understanding is infinite. Well, that's pretty awesome because my understanding is very finite, including the use of Google. Including YouTube, including AI. Like, if you gave me all the capacities, I think I'm a little more confused now. I maybe have a little access to more facts. There's still a bunch of things that are still quite mysterious to me. But God's understanding is immeasurable. It's infinite. So when he says, I want to bear fruit in your life, well, have you ever had a dragon fruit? You ever eaten one of those? That's tropical. Have you ever had a dragon fruit? I've traveled around the world. I've eaten some fruits that I did not want to eat. Southeast Asia has some fruits that on the outside, you would not think that a human should eat that thing. Durian. It's magical. Dark magic. You guys know what durian is. The first human being that decided to open that thing up with a hatchet. Looks like a medieval rugby football kind of a thing with spikes on it. Smells like death. If you take a death and a skunk and raw sewage and multiply it times a million, you're not close. It's horrible. It has a mayonnaise cream inside the sinewy pods around a giant seed that stinks as bad and makes your hands stink. It's horrible. It's the king of fruits, though. I've just irritated every Southeast Asian in our church. and all our friends online that are watching. I personally like it. I could eat it. I ate two whole durian once by myself with a missions team that they wouldn't eat it, poor guys, and I didn't blame them, but for somehow I could eat it. I just thought it tasted all right. The smell, I just ignore the smell. If you don't know what durian is, you'd never guess. And if I'm exaggerating, wait till you smell one in real life. You'll go, he wasn't lying. He didn't even tell me. He tried to warn me. There are signs when you go into some towns in Malaysia or Singapore, some of these places, there's a sign that has a picture of a durian fruit with a circle slash. Don't bring that fruit into this town. Don't bring it on the bus. Right? Don't bring it in the taxi. No. Then they call it, it's the king of fruits. Don't bring it, though, into the town. Eat it in the bush. They have some fruits that like look like an alien head with hair all over it. The guy said, the time when I ate the two durian, he said I needed something to neutralize it because I might die. No, he said, I can't believe you ate two whole durian. I go, well, I did. He said, how do you feel? I go, not good. And he goes, yeah, you shouldn't. So then he said, there's a fruit that neutralizes it. And he found this freaky, and I don't even know what it was, but he found this fruit. And I was so desperate, I saw it. I was like, well, that thing, that's worse than the durian. I mean, it looked like a thing that crawled out of the jungle, like it was alive. It was but it's a piece of fruit, and he opened it up, and it had like nice fruity flesh inside. But I would listen, if I'm not the guy that's on the trail, it's like, hey, let's lick this frog, you know, or let's try this fruit. I'm not that guy. Now I have friends that are that guy, but I'm not that guy. You just think of fruit. There's a reason why. Maybe he's like, listen, you're playing this out too far. No, I'm not. Because listen, are you hindering the Holy Spirit because you're looking at yourself and you're not abiding in Jesus? My goodness. Think of the fruit that God wants to produce in your life. It's amazing. And it's no one would ever dream. People would look at you and go, how in the world did you get the idea to do that? And you go, I'm just abiding in Jesus. And I got two friends, and we were all three abiding in Jesus, and the three of us thought we would try this. And then look what God did. And like, man, that's fruit. Because look what happened. That produced that. Your life is not restricted as a follower of Jesus. Your life is ruined when you're not following Jesus. Christ is our life. If you leave your life, then you have nothing but death. But when you follow Jesus, it's amazing. Much fruit. From more fruit to much fruit. That's the progression here. From fruit in verse 2 to more fruit in verse 2 to much fruit in verse 5 and in verse 8. You'll bear much fruit. God's plan is not a little bit of fruit. It's much fruit. I would encourage you, if you name the name of Christ, if Jesus is your Lord and Savior, and you look at your life, you should have an expectation of much fruit. Now, what that fruit looks like, you don't get to decide. You might say, why am I a kumquat tree? Well, because that's what God's doing right now. Well, why am I this or that? Well, you know, it's the fruit, whatever the Lord wants to do. But you should expect much fruit. And then if it's not there, then you already have your solution because the methodology is at the emphasis. Abide. Just look back and go, am I abiding in darkness? Am I abiding in lies? Am I abiding in the truth? Am I abiding in lust, or am I abiding in the Spirit? Am I walking in the Spirit or walking in the flesh? Because if I'm walking in the Spirit, if I'm abiding in Jesus, then I'm going to bear even much fruit. I want to close with one last verse. I think another way that Paul describes the abiding is Galatians chapter 2. I'm so thankful when I first got saved that I was blessed to be discipled by a youth pastor that loved the Lord and was teaching us to abide. Friends that were trying to abide in Jesus, seeing fruit in their lives was so encouraging. Reading the Bible and seeking the Lord, and he was trying to teach me how to abide. But Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 is the verse that came to my mind when I was thinking about this passage and bearing fruit. And the things that Paul says in this verse, describing his new life, describing his old life. The old life has a place. He says, I've been crucified with Christ. That's the old life. It's crucified. It's done with. It's over with. I'm crucified now with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. That's the statement of Christianity. It's not a bunch of don'ts. You'd be totally missing everything. It's Christ living in me. It's the rich, full life that Christ has for me. And what does that include? Well, it includes don'ts. There's a bunch of stuff that are off limits for me. And I'll just tell you up front, I don't drink alcohol. I did before I was saved. I don't drink at all. I don't put that on you. You're not supposed to get drunk. I'll put that on you. So if you're drinking alcohol and you think you're funny, then you've had too many. Because you're not funny. If you're drinking alcohol and your behavior changes, and now if you're everybody's friend, even though you're a total introvert, then stop drinking because you've had too much. You're drunk. If it changes your behavior, the Bible says don't be drunk with wine, but instead be filled with the Spirit. So for me, in my life, there's a whole bunch of things that are crucified with Jesus Christ. Maybe even things I have liberty to do that the Bible says, well, you know, you could still do that. You're not breaking the law. You're not getting drunk. I'm crucifying that. That part of my life is crucified. My old life crucified with Jesus Christ. It's a bunch of stuff. I want it crucified. I don't want that. I don't want that in my life anymore. Am I perfect? Not at all. But man, thank God for the cross that I could be free. I don't have to be a slave. But he's not done. Crucify the old life, but now Christ is living in me. Now that's something I'm still discovering. What does it mean that Christ is living in me? Can he change me still? Can I keep growing? Can I be different? Should my children expect me to be different? By next Father's Day, should they have a better dad? What's the answer? Oh, yeah, of course. Can I grow? Yes. And isn't it awesome? And on what basis do I think I'm going to bear fruit? Well, Christ is living in me. The old life crucified, but now I'm abiding in Jesus and I have a new life in Christ. It's Christ living in me. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And then he talks about his life that he's now living. And now the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, this is worded interestingly in the Greek, and it give you a couple of the different choices. The Old King James translates it as, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It's not Paul. There's two ways of thinking it that could be. The grammar leads itself to two different choices of interpretation that are both true. So there's a big debate, so we're not going to do the debate because they're both potentially true. You can't look at the grammar and say it's one or the other. So the New King James changed the wording a little bit. Faith in the Son of God. But the way the grammar is, he says, I live by faith, there's a definite article, the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The idea is that you're putting your faith in Jesus Christ, but there could be the interpretation that, but it's Jesus. And of course, we know that it's Jesus. Of course, it's all over the scripture. However, in this very statement, my reliance upon the Lord is because of the Lord. It's him. It's all him. That's really what the abiding is about. It's just the Lord. It's not my faith that produced anything. My faith it's only expressed in I'm staying abiding in Jesus. Now, how hard is it for you to abide in Jesus? You say, well, I can't come to church every week. I work a night shift. Okay. He said, abide in Jesus. I've met people who come to church every week their whole life. It doesn't look like they abide in Jesus. When you see someone abiding in Jesus, what do you see? Fruit. And so when you see the fruit, you say, ah, that's somebody who's abiding in Jesus. You don't say, oh, that's a person who never misses church. That's a Baptist. Look at them. Look at that. That's a Presbyterian. You don't think of the denomination. You don't think of church attendance. You don't even think of like Bible expert or Bible knowledge person, because people could know the Bible so well but not have the fruit. When you see the fruit, what do you know? Oh, they're with Jesus. They're walking with Jesus. They're abiding in Jesus. I'm still living, but the life that I now live, I'm relying upon Jesus, and I'm letting him lead me and guide me. I'm letting him fill me and strengthen me because I'm just a branch. And man, but I'm a branch that's connected to the vine. And if I'm connected to the vine, watch out. look out because something's going to start growing over here. You're going to, what in the world is that? I was like, I don't know. We never had one of those yet. That's a durian. I pray that I don't bear any durian fruit. But, you know, people love that fruit. I understand it. I like it. He's filling me, strengthening me with his power, with his love. And I want to end with this. The fruit is not for the plant. The lemons on your lemon tree are not for the lemon tree. The grapes are not for the grapevine. In fact, what do you have to do with that fruit that falls on the ground? You guys that have orchard in your back, what do you have to do with that fruit? What will happen if you leave the spoiled fruit to spoil at the base of your tree? The disease that it will get, what will happen to the fruit that's in your tree? It will draw, it will attract pests and creatures that will destroy your tree. It will destroy the fruit. See, fruit is supposed to go. It's supposed to leave. It's supposed to go out of you. It's supposed to be for someone else. It's full of seeds. It's supposed to disperse. It plants and makes new life. You know, it's an interesting thing about abiding in Jesus and bearing fruit. That's what happens is someone else sees someone abiding in Jesus and they go, I want to abide in Jesus. I want that fruit in my life. That's happened to me so many times. Happens to me because I know you guys. How many times someone in the congregation, I see fruit in their lives, I get stirred up. And I'm like, ah, I'm going to bear some fruit. That's awesome. Look at them go. Like, look at that. That's impossible. I want that. It's like it spreads. It's how the seeds get spread. So I'd encourage you, follow Jesus and stay close to him and trust him and yield to him and watch and see what he does. Lord, thank you for your boldness to declare these things and to say things, Lord, that had you not been the one who said it, I don't know, Lord, I thank you that you came and that you did say these things. And we don't have to ask the question. Lord, it's you who said, I'm the vine and you guys are the branches. You can't do anything without me. But if you abide in me, you're going to bear fruit. The Father's going to prune and you're going to bear more fruit. And you're going to bear much fruit. And you'll prove to be my disciples. Lord, thank you that it's your intention and plan to cause our lives to super abound into things that are far beyond what anybody could imagine or ask or dream of. Lord, the agenda that you have for us, we pray that your Holy Spirit will help us and inspire us and bless us. Fill us, Lord, with victory over our flesh, that we would truly be able to live that exchanged life, to truly, like Paul, I'm crucified with Christ. Lord, I don't know, there might be someone here that needs to make a change of their life today. That they've been looking at Christianity as a whole list of things you do and things you don't do. Lord, that you would give them the understanding that Christianity is about Jesus and a relationship with Jesus and surrendering your life to him and the fruit that comes out of it, the new life, the end of the old, the living, the new. Lord, that you by your Spirit would speak and open hearts, Lord, to you. Do that miracle of bringing life right now, Lord. By the gospel that you died on the cross, that you rose from the dead, and that you're the giver of life, taking the penalty of sin. So please, Lord, speak and draw people to yourself. Do that work by your Spirit. And for all of us, Lord, help us. Help us abide in Jesus. Help us to look to you, to walk with you and yield to you. And we pray it all together in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to Get Fed Today. Today's sermon comes from Pastor Rich Chafin. If you enjoy the message, you can access more of Pastor Rich's teaching ministry by visiting cclc.org.